Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Easter Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Christ is risen. What about you? Will you rise? If you listen to a funeral sermon nowadays, you might miss the fact, because it goes unspoken, you might miss the fact that you too will rise from the dead on the last day when the risen Christ returns. Why is it that we not only fail to say this, but we don't notice when we fail to say it? Why is it that we are satisfied to think of ourselves going by soul to heaven when we die, and we don't think it through to its conclusion, to the conclusion of Christ's promise that he will raise our bodies from the dead as well? We're going to talk about that and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything that it means, during this hour of Issues, etc. Our guest, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, he's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and a regular guest here on Issues, etc. Dr. Gibbs, welcome to Issues, etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be here.
We're going to talk about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and deal with some of the errors that have grown up in the church that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ in a few minutes. But more importantly, in order to talk about not only Christ's resurrection, but the fulfillment, the end of Christ's resurrection, our resurrection, you say that it's important to begin at the beginning, at creation. Tell us about that.
That's right, Todd. I've been trying to train myself in recent years to talk in certain ways, to say things in a certain way, because I think it's helpful. One of the examples of that is I'm trying not to talk about nature, you know, Mother Nature, the laws of nature, and so forth. There's nothing wrong with these phrases, of course. They're not sinful in themselves. But what I'm trying to do is to speak of the creation. Because what's here isn't natural, in fact. It had a beginning. God made it. And the fact that it is here means there is a creator and that he has a certain idea about his creation. He had a certain plan for it, and he has a plan for it. The creation, as every Christian knows, is filled with sin and death. God is not content with that. That's why he sent his son Jesus. And when we start with the creation and we look at the way it was in Genesis 1 and 2 and the way it is now, we sort of inevitably ask the question, what's the plan for what it will be like? Or is God content to just let the creation be filled with sin and death? And the answer clearly is no. That's why he sent Jesus, to save us and to save the whole creation. So I think if we start at the beginning, then we get the biggest possible picture, and then we have a much better fighting chance, if you will, of understanding the significance of the Lord's death and especially of the Lord's resurrection on Easter and what that means for God's creation.
So from before the foundation of the world, spoken as a promise at the very moment of the curse.
Right, Genesis 3.
Against sin, God desires not only to redeem souls, but bodies and indeed all of creation.
Exactly. He wants to redeem people. I sometimes hear from a friend who's in the parish ministry about his congregation, and I say, well, how large is your congregation? And you know the jargon. We have 400 souls. And of course, being the smart aleck that I am, I say, what? No bodies? and I know what he means, and he knows what I mean. But yeah, we need to think of ourselves not as souls, as if the body were sort of an added extra that you can do without, but as part of God's plan. We're people. And just as Christ was a people, he was a person with a body and a soul from the mother who bore him. Jesus is about, God is about saving people, and that includes ultimately the overthrow of all sickness, all the effects of sin, and even death itself.
Okay, we start at the beginning. Let's leap forward to the very end, to the book of Revelation, and I'm thinking in particular about the latter chapters, where there is some description of a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation,
right,
wherein there is no curse. The curse is eradicated from beginning to end.
That's right.
What does that look like? What does that include? We think of it as dancing around as spirits on puffy clouds.
Mm-hmm. With harps.
Yes.
Right. Well, I think many of our listeners will know that, in general, the last two chapters of the book of Revelation describe this new heavens and new earth in the same terms that the old creation was described. There's the tree of life. Its leaves are for the healing of the nations. There's the river of life flowing out of the new Jerusalem. I mean, the language, of course, is in a sense probably picture language, just because, as St. Paul says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Nevertheless, when God removes every vestige of evil and sin from the world and from us and from our bodies, then we apparently are to think of that as a restoration, a re-creation of what God had planned before and was able to look at and say, behold, it is very good.
Has that restoration and that recreation already started? And if so, where?
You know, the Old Testament promises that a Messiah would come, that a Christ would come, and that he would come on the last day. When you read the Old Testament prophecies, you know, you read those and you think, gee, this is talking about the last day. And that's just the point. It is the last day when the Christ appears. Jesus is the Christ. That's why the New Testament is written, so that we can believe and know that and so be saved. Jesus appears, in a sense, ahead of time. And so what he does, in many ways, looks like and, in fact, is like the last day. Now, it's kind of in lowercase letters, if you will, or anticipating the last day. So he heals people, but they don't stay healed. They get sick again. He revives people from the dead, but as far as we know, those people then later in their lives got sick and died. Jesus brings the last day in order to save us for the last day. And that's what his death and his resurrection are all about. One of the wonderful ways that Christians can think about Good Friday and Easter is that's the last day for Jesus. When he died under that dark sky, experiencing the wrath of God against the sin of the world, that's the wrath that will be poured out on the last day. But he already experienced it for us. And when he was not revived, but resurrected, that's what's going to happen to all people on the last day. As Luther says in the explanation to the third article of the Creed, and he will on the last day raise up me and all the dead and give unto me and all believers in Christ everlasting life.
What's the difference between a revival? You mentioned those whom Christ revived. Lazarus is a good example.
Exactly.
What's the difference between a revival and a resurrection?
People who are revived later die again. The son of the widow at Nain. Jesus raises any number of people from the dead, but we should not regard these as permanent resurrections. Not yet. Not yet. Just as the people whom he healed would later get sick and die. But they're kind of foretastes, because the last day has started in Jesus. He drives back sin by forgiving it, and also drives back sin by driving back sin's effects. The reason why people in this fallen creation get sick and die is because we're all sinners. When you see a person has died, even if you don't know anything else about them, you know one fact: that person was a sinner. That's why he or she died. Jesus is about the task of driving back the effects of sin and death and Satan.
So in his bodily resurrection, when the body that went into the tomb as dead can be,
dead,
after 3 days came out of the tomb, it's not merely a revival. What's different about this resurrection?
Romans chapter 6 says, death no longer has mastery over him. He cannot die again. When the Lord took our place, you know, when he came into this world to be our substitute, he came as we are. He came as a mortal, subject to death. But now, having finished his work, it is finished, Good Friday, having finished his work, and the Bible speaks both ways. He raises himself, or God the Father raises him. You can speak either way. That's fine. And the Spirit is involved too. he comes to possess for himself no longer the life of a servant, the life that is subject to sin and death, but he actually possesses in himself resurrection, eternal, immortal life in his body, which is why St. Paul calls him in that crucial verse in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits of those who are now sleeping.
So in the resurrected body of Christ, the reversal of the curse, the eradication of the curse,
yes,
has already taken place in its fullness.
Completely.
The rest of us are just waiting for it to catch up with us.
The harvest has begun. That's, you know, that's the concept of first fruits. That the first fruit is that first little bit of the harvest that comes, you offer that to God in praise and thanksgiving. Well, that's, as I'm talking, that's a neat way to think about Easter. You know, this Christ offers this to God, his Father, as praise and thanksgiving. The work is done, and the harvest has started, but then, as Paul says, each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then, he says, those who belong to Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when death is completely abolished.
We're talking with Dr. Jeff Gibbs about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and of course, as you may have sensed from the opening of our conversation, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is only the beginning. Christ's resurrection will continue, because now we are his body. He is the head of his body. We are his members. The head cannot rise and leave the members dead. It's not just a matter of dying and going to be with Jesus in spirit. Something more. Christ will raise us even as he has been raised from the dead. We'll talk more about that when we come back from this break.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Easter Sunday, we're talking about the bodily resurrection with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary. Folks, I know that in many Christian pulpits today and on many Christian radio programs this week, the focus has been on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They've had their special Easter services or their special Easter broadcasts. But then, tomorrow or next week, Jesus gets put back in the closet for the rest of the year. They start talking about the economy or politics or making your family stronger through biblical principles or making your marriage stronger through examples from the Bible. That's not the case with Issues, Etc. We're calling the church and all Christians back to the first love, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sinners. Now, we need your help to keep this Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach on the air. Please consider supporting us with a special Easter gift to Issues, Etc. this week. Any size gift is always appreciated. Or you can also join our Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. It's our new monthly donor program. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information there, or just see page 12 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal. Now, you can support this worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a credit card donation. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check. Write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can always donate online as well, our website, issuesetc.org. We're talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Gibbs, there's a passage that has been used in the past and up to this present day to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ in a roundabout way. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is responding rhetorically to a question, how are the dead raised? With what sort of body do they come? And his answer is a little puzzling. He says in verse 44, it, that is the body, is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Some have used this to deny the bodily resurrection of believers and thereby the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean when he says spiritual body?
That's an important point, Todd, because you're quite right in saying that some have used this passage, at the very least, to assert that early Christians thought differently about the resurrection of Jesus and about the resurrection of the dead. It's a little hard to deny that the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, for instance, is pretty physical in its understanding of Jesus' resurrection, where he says to Thomas, take your dadgum finger and put it here in my hand. You know, but I've heard more liberal theologians, skeptical scholars, as I like to call them, say that, well, here Paul shows that he has a kind of a non-physical understanding of resurrection. And what they do is they key in verse 44, as you just read, off the word spiritual. And they define it in an invalid way. It's kind of a definition, I think, that appeals to a lot of modern North Americans and maybe a lot of Westerners. Spiritual for us means non-physical.
Non-corporeal.
Exactly. It means emotional or sort of, now this is a technical term, work with me here, floaty, you know. So the things that are spiritual are kind of the opposite of things that are physical. But that's not the Bible's view in general, and it's certainly not Paul's view. What could be more spiritual than Christ and him crucified? See? And if you're looking for sort of solid data from within the text of 1 Corinthians itself, you don't have to turn any farther than back to chapter 2, where Paul is contrasting two kinds of people, the natural man who can't understand anything about Christ or the gospel, and the, what does he call him? The spiritual man or the spiritual person. There, that's a person in whom the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit is at work and is alive. So spiritual means empowered by the Spirit or filled with the Spirit or something like that.
So is he saying then it is sown, in essence, a mortal body that has only the power of mortal life mm-hmm. in it? It is raised a body that now lives, not by the force of nature, as you said, or something like that,
right.
Now lives by the Spirit of God?
Exactly. That's exactly right.
But it's a body nonetheless.
Yes. St. Paul says something very similar to this in Romans 8, and I think it's verse 11. I'll just turn there quickly. He says, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life also to your, what kind of bodies? Mortal bodies. And he'll do this through his indwelling Spirit among you. And so that, you know, the way you said it is exactly right. It's the role of the Spirit who will be at work. He's already in every Christian who confesses and believes that Jesus is Lord. And on the last day, that Spirit will, God will use his Spirit to give life to our mortal bodies.
Okay, so we cannot use Paul's pronouncement there in 1 Corinthians 15 to deny the bodily resurrection of either the believer or of the Christ.
Not
so we
at all.
Leave the liberals behind in their misperception of that passage. And we talk about Christians who would never deny the bodily resurrection of Christ.
Right.
Nor would they deny the bodily resurrection of the believer on the last day. But if you listen to the hymns, mm-hmm. some of them Easter hymns or funeral hymns, the sermons, some of them funeral sermons, or the devotion and the way Christians talk, you could almost believe there wouldn't be a resurrection at the last day. My soul went to be with Jesus at death, mm-hmm. and that's good enough for me. I stopped talking at that point.
Right. Right. You're quite right. If you looked a believing Christian in the eye or a pastor and said, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? They'd say, absolutely. If you asked them, do you believe that on that day the dead will rise? They would say, absolutely. But the question for me has been now for some years, and the reason why I came to this question, Todd, is because I am guilty as charged. I was actually studying for a class, of all things, Romans chapter 8, which is all about the creation groaning, waiting for the glory to be revealed when God raises his children from the dead and the creation is restored. And I was just sort of slammed in the face by Paul's statement. He says, we also, he says, the creation is groaning. And then he says, we also groan within ourselves as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And then here's what slapped me in the face. I wasn't groaning. I wasn't waiting. I didn't care. And now, buckle up, track with me here. There's two perspectives, St. Paul's perspective and my perspective, and they're different. Who gets to be right? That was back in 1984. See, it was in 1984 that I began to realize that my sort of working theology and how I think and speak about hope and the future and what God's promises for the future of the world are, how I was in practice. I mean, I would have never denied these things, and I didn't deny them, but in practice, they didn't really inform and help shape how I talk and live and preach and console and so forth.
So your view of eternal life, in essence, was truncated. When we come back, I want to talk about that, and I want to answer the question, why? Why are we willing to have this left out so often of our preaching? Folks, we're working on the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. I have written an article called Mere Monotheism. Do Christians, Jews, Muslims, the monotheists, do they all worship the same God? Find out as you read the next Issues Etc. Journal. Also there, in our Wittenberg Trail feature, Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Leonard Payton, he details his journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc. the radio program, you will love Issues Etc. the journal. You can receive a complimentary free copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. You can call during this break, 1-800-737-0172, or just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Ask for a free issue of the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Many today equate the worship of God with feeling good about God or about themselves. What is the genuine worship of God through which God heals our anxiety, our depression, and our guilt? Where can we find worship that's focused on God's forgiveness rather than our feelings? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for April is called They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. It's by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Richard Iyer. You can order They Will See His Face by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called They Will See His Face. When you call or write, mention Issues Etc. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with the author of our Issues Etc. book of the month for April, Dr. Richard Iyer. The book is called They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. Dr. Iyer, what's the relationship between worship and healing?
Well, healing is the word that I've given it in the book to describe what God is doing in worship, since worship is God's action toward us. In talking about healing, we're really talking about how what God does to us is applied to our daily lives. And so it deals with the things that affect us all the time, the healing of our guilt, for example, anxiety, loneliness, depression, grief, even our intellect and how we think about the world around us. All of this is what I mean by the word healing that I think God addresses through our worship.
How can this book on worship and healing benefit one of our listeners in his worship life?
Well, I think as people read this book, they will become more aware of what actually is going on in our worship and the divine service and what God is actually doing. Those who have read it have told me they never realized all that is involved in the worship. And I think things such as calling on the name of God, which is simply calling on God to lift us out of ourselves and into his presence, where there is peace and solitude versus loneliness and fear and so on. There's so much in the Divine Liturgy that people will find in the book that has taken me most of my life to come to that realization myself.
How important, Dr. Iyer, is it that Christians understand that worship is first and foremost what God does for us, dispensing the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and not first and foremost what we do for God?
Right. We respond to what God does for and to us, but in the divine worship, for a few moments, heaven opens and Christ comes down to us in a way that he does at no other time. And so he is present in flesh and blood as he serves us his own body and blood in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins and also for the renewal of our lives. There is something dynamic going on from God's action, and we are the receivers of that who respond then.
That's Dr. Richard Iyer, author of our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. Now you can order They Will See His Face by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues, Etc. Or go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information about and a way to order They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. It's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss worship. Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, will be our guest. Is worship primarily about what we do for God, or is worship about God's service to us? Is God really present in Christian worship, and is liturgical worship a Roman Catholic practice? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues, Etc. with Pastor Will Whedon. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the spring, check out our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. While you're there, you can read an excellent essay written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Jeff Gibbs. It's titled, Our Faith, Our Funerals, and Our Future, issuesetc.org. Dr. Gibbs, before we go on, let's make it clear, as I know you want to, that we, by emphasizing the bodily resurrection of the believer, we by no means would deny the soul's rest with Christ between death and the resurrection.
That's absolutely right, Todd. There are several very clear passages, especially in the New Testament, well-known verses. The thief on the cross hears Jesus say to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that can't mean anything other than this, that when a believer dies, somehow this wretched, tortured criminal is given faith to believe that Jesus is the true King of Israel and the Savior of the world. And when he dies, he has that promise that even though death is still death, even though it's still an enemy, it's not God's plan, nevertheless, even though death will, in a sense, tear him in two, that is, separate his soul from his body, his soul will go to be with Christ, as Jesus says, in paradise, there to wait for the resurrection of the body. We don't know a lot about that. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about that. But it talks. What it does say is very beautiful. And so you're absolutely right. This is a promise that Christians can hold on to and certainly believe.
You're just saying that as good as that news is at the time of death, there's even better news on top of it.
The good news in Jesus is way better than that. And again, it really, we see everything in Easter, Good Friday and Easter, death of Jesus for us, resurrection of Jesus, once again, for us, leading us. You know, we talked earlier about him being the first fruit of the one harvest.
Okay, we also talked before the break about what I called the truncated view of eternal life, that it is merely the soul going to be with Jesus, and after that, I don't care what happens to my body. God doesn't care what happens to my body. You say, yes, God does. Where did this truncated view of eternal life, how did it gain currency among Christians?
That's a good question, Todd. And my sense is that during history, there's probably different reasons for why the resurrection and the return of Christ and the great salvation that will be fully delivered then is given a back seat. We live in the 21st century. I would guess that a lot of it has to do with, in general, what we'd call the Enlightenment, both the Enlightenment view of human beings and the Enlightenment view of the creation. Modern science tends to see the creation as a closed system. If it's not eternal, God really isn't too involved with it. There's nothing really there to be saved. It's always been this way: death, decay, rebirth, the cycle of nature. I think this is the Lion King's theology. Is that right?
Oh, sure. Circle of life.
You have children that age. Mm-hmm. My children are not quite a bit older than that. So this is just the way it is. So the creation isn't really about spiritual things. It's just kind of here, and we're part of it. But again, as I said before, somehow, and maybe it's the influence of Greek philosophical categories that also come back into play in the Enlightenment, that the really important part of a human being is his soul. The body is kind of a prison to be escaped and left behind. I don't exactly know where it comes from, but and again, if you ask many Christians, do they believe these things, they would kind of say no, or probably say no, and yet somehow as we live and move and have our being, we just don't talk in creational, recreational terms.
Okay, that leads to the next question, which is, if that's where it probably came from, why are we comfortable when we sit down in devotion to read a devotion that comforts us merely with the rest of the soul in Christ after death and does not press on toward the bodily resurrection? Why are we comfortable with funeral sermons that merely talk about grandma being with Jesus now in spirit, but say nothing of that body that we will lay in the ground, or very little of that body and its future?
Well, it's just a blind spot, Todd. It's this is an easy speech to make because all you got to do is say, read the Bible, or confess the ecumenical creeds, the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed. Just read the Bible. My mind just jumped to Philippians chapter 1. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The references to the second coming are just absolutely everywhere. 1 Peter chapter 1, I was just working on a Bible study on that part of that letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto a salvation ready to be revealed when? At the last time. See, it's just absolutely everywhere. It's just a blind spot, so that it's kind of like this at funerals sometimes, unfortunately. I liken it to the problem of alcoholism. You know, sometimes when alcoholism is in a family, I've heard recovering alcoholics talk about that's the elephant in the living room. You know, it's there to see, but nobody ever talks about it. They pretend it's not there. Well, when you go to a funeral and in a wooden or metal box is a dead person, a body. This is not God's plan. It's not his way. Death only entered in when sin came into the world, and this is a problem. It's like the elephant in the living room. And the tragedy is probably too strong of a word. The irony of it is that Christians have very good news to say about this person whose soul is resting with Christ. All Christians, if they die before the Lord returns, their souls go to rest with Christ and to be with him in paradise. But God is not content. His good news is bigger than that. He designed us to be soul and body together, just as his son has a soul and a body. And so it's not hard to find good news to say, and the promise that this grief and this pain will be completely undone.
That's where, as a parish pastor, often as abysmal as perhaps upon reflection, some of my funeral sermons might have been in this
respect. Join the club.
The liturgy helped me out.
Yes,
because we would go to the graveside and, according to the liturgy, I would place my hand on the casket and say,
right,
may God the Father, who created this body, starting at creation,
right,
may God the Son, who redeemed this body.
Yeah, he redeemed the body.
And may God the Holy Spirit, who has made this body his temple, may this God keep these remains until the resurrection of all flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So if I left it out of the sermon, the people still heard the hope of the bodily resurrection, even as the body's going down.
What a coincidence, Todd. I used to say the same words. Let's hear it for the liturgy.
Yes. You have written that Jesus' resurrection and the resurrection of the believer at the last day are, in fact, the same event. What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean is that Jesus came to be our substitute and our representative. Just as we were all linked to Adam, right? St. Paul is the one who develops this in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15. So, this is not just an idea. This apparently is actually true, that just as John Donne said, no man is an island, right? Ask not for whom the bell tolls, because it tolls for you. And he's talking about there the bell tolling at the announcement of the death of a Christian at the church. That's the bell that's tolling. In Adam, we were all connected so that what happened to him, what he did, affected all of us, right? We have inherited his sin. Now, Jesus is the second Adam. I mean, that's how central he is to God's plan. It's like God began a new human race in Jesus. And so what happens to Jesus affects all of us. It's available to be received by faith to everyone. So just as his death is our death for us to take away our sins, so his resurrection is our resurrection. You did this beautifully a few minutes ago when you referred to us, the church, all believers in Christ, as his body. So just as his physical body was raised on the first Easter bodily, so when he comes again in glory, his body, the church, will be raised.
And then we're talking about people, as you said at the beginning,
right?
Not just souls,
right?
But souls and bodies.
People, the way God made us to be. The way God made us. He did not design us to be, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, forever away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul calls that earlier in that chapter being naked. He says, I don't want to be naked. I want to put on the immortal body over this mortal body. I want death to be swallowed up in immortality. That's the hope that Paul clings to, and that we also can speak, and that we can believe. And if anywhere this can give comfort and strength, it will be at a funeral.
When we come back from this break, I want to talk about what a funeral sermon ought to sound like. But before we go with 1 minute, answer the simple question, what does it mean that Christ has been raised bodily from the dead, never to die again? What does it mean for you and me for whom Christ died?
It means that God loves us enough to save us completely. And it means that clearly that salvation, although it's ours by faith, has not been fully delivered. And so we have to walk carefully. It means that by faith we are joined to him, but we walk by faith and not by sight. And until he comes again, we walk carefully because our devil, the adversary, is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what it means.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk about a funeral sermon. What should a funeral sermon sound like? What shouldn't it sound like? What should an Easter sermon sound like? What should you be listening for? And if you don't hear it, say to your pastor, Pastor, we need to hear that not only at the funeral and not only at the Easter service, but every Sunday as we talk about Christ's bodily resurrection. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. If you'd like to receive a free tape of this discussion with Dr. Jeff Gibbs on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, contact the local church, the Lutheran church, that sponsors Issues Etc. for you, and they'll send you a free cassette recording. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that church sponsor right after the Issues Etc. close theme. So how should it sound? We know what it should look like. We can look at Scripture and see that Paul never leaves us off just talking about the soul being with Jesus at death. He always presses on toward the last day, toward the return of that resurrected Christ who raises his body from the dead. What should that sound like? We'll talk about that after this.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do Christians, Jews, and Muslims worship the same God? Can someone worship God the Father apart from Jesus Christ? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal. It's called Mere Monotheism, and you can receive a complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. What's the difference between a knowledge of God and the true worship of God? Find out with the Issues Etc. Journal, 1-800-737-0172. The next issue also details Dr. Leonard Peyton's journey from Calvinism to Lutheranism, 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. Journal. Call now, 1-800-737-0172, and ask for a free copy of the Issues Etc. Journal. Folks, on Easter Sunday, you hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday is a little Easter. Every Sunday, Christians gather because Christ lives. And he continues to serve his church and dispense his gifts of forgiveness through his word and sacraments. You know what we call this? We call this worship. That forgiveness is a healing forgiveness. That's why worship and healing go together. That's why our Issues Etc. book of the month for April is called They Will See His Face, Worship and Healing. It's written by a regular guest here on Issues Etc., Dr. Richard Iyer. Now, if you'd like to get this book, you can browse before you buy it. It's called They Will See His Face. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and you'll find information on this book. You can also order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. The book is called They Will See His Face. It's our Issues Etc. book of the month for April. 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Gibbs, you have written an article about what not to say in a funeral sermon. Let's talk about what not to say, what we shouldn't be hearing, but more importantly, what must we hear when we are standing there with an open casket and a dead body in it of a person that we have loved, a person who has died in Christ?
If I had my way, and of course, the first thing I do is go back to my years of parish ministry and undo a lot of what I said. Let him who is without homiletical sin cast the first stone. Nevertheless, I would have it that the preaching would not ignore the reality and the pain of death, that you would give the people there grieving permission to grieve, that it is right, meet right, and maybe not salutary, but at least healing, to acknowledge the genuine pain and loss that death does bring. Obviously, death does not separate us as believers in Christ from him. St. Paul says it can't. But it's still death. Now, what should a sermon talk about? Now, hold on to your hats, buckle up your seatbelt. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Christ, but talk about him in all the fullness of the work that he has accomplished and that he delivered to us through his word, through our baptism into him, through the supper that nourishes us. And let's also talk about the work that he will complete on the last day. And the promise of his return at an utterly unknowable time, by the way. It's utterly unknowable. It dawned on me some years ago that this is illustrated by the back-to-back paragraphs in the Gospel of Matthew. At the end of chapter 24, Jesus tells a little parable-like unit about an evil, lazy slave whose master returns sooner than he thought he would. You know how that goes. And then, you know, he's getting drunk and beating his fellow servants. The next parable is about the 10 virgins, and there the master comes back not sooner than they thought, but later than they thought, because they all fall asleep. So it's clear that we don't know the day. We just know that it's near. It could be any time. Let's talk about Jesus at funeral sermons, and let's hold out not only the certain promise of what he has already done, but the certain promise of what he will do, and invite people to believe his promises.
Does the same go for the Easter sermon, or for that matter, the little Easter sermon that should be preached every Lord's Day?
Todd, if you are a textual preacher, if you are a preacher who pays attention to the texts of the New Testament, then you will not fail to proclaim the good news of the last day. It's like Chicken Man. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And all you got to do is read the Bible. And I remember my dad read an article that I'd written some years ago on this subject, and he thought it was interesting, and he said, my dad's a very well-informed lay person, teaches a Bible class at his church, and he said, I'm going to get a pencil, and I'm going to underline every time the New Testament talks about the second coming of Jesus. And being the uppity kid that I am, I said, you better get two pencils, because it's just the hope that's absolutely everywhere. Whether it's the little Easter of a regular Sunday service or Easter Sunday or a funeral, just let the Scripture guide you into what to say.
Dr. Gibbs, I'm going to be 40 in a couple of weeks.
Bless your pointy little head.
And when I was a kid, I pictured 40 not the way I picture it when I look in the mirror every morning.
Yeah.
In some ways better, in some ways worse. But even at what my parents now consider my tender age, I will always be a tender age to them.
Sure.
I am feeling the effects of not only age, but I can see death standing at the doorstep.
Sure.
With every weakness, with every short breath, with every prostate problem, with every weakening of the eyes, all the stuff that goes with getting older, I realize it's really just death knocking at the door.
Mm-hmm. Sickness is just death on the way.
My parents will die, but my parents are still happy and healthy at this point. So death seems far off. How can the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ mean something to me now when pretty much death may be at the door, but it hasn't crossed the threshold yet?
Well, that's a very good question. I think it can mean a lot if we think about death theologically, and if we connect death to other things, especially when we connect death to sin. You know, those reminders of your mortality and mine don't stop there. Jesus isn't interested in making us feel good. He's not interested in taking away our aches and pains just for the sake of taking away our aches and pains. He's interested in us being whole. He's interested in us being renewed. He's interested in us being pure and holy. And the fact that we're mortal is caused by the fact that we're unholy, the fact that we're impure, the fact that we're mortal. 1 John chapter 3 is another one of these truncated. By the way, there it is again. When he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's where we stop reading, but the next verse says, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he himself is pure. So if I think about my death theologically, see, it reminds me that I'm a sinner. And you know what? According to the Holy Ghost who came to me when I was baptized, I don't want to be a sinner. I want to serve God. I want to love my neighbor, and I can't do it. Wretched man that I am. Not just who will deliver me. I know the answer to that. But when will I be fully delivered from this body of death? And the answer is when Jesus comes again. You think about your death theologically, and you will come to long, not only for yourself, but for your loved ones, pastors, you know, for their people. They see them struggling in sin and failure and fear, and you will learn to long for the second coming of Jesus and look for it with eagerness. I, as they say in Louisiana, I guarantee it.
With only 1 minute, what is the comfort of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead?
It's the guarantee. That's what I just said. It's the guarantee. The guarantee that what he did on Good Friday is good enough not just to forgive your sins now, not just to make you God's child now, but it's good enough to guarantee your resurrection with him on the last day. It is finished. He is risen indeed. We are forgiven. We are his, and we will rise.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs, thank you very much for being our guest on this Easter Sunday.
You're welcome, Todd.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Folks, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a special Easter donation to Issues Etc., help continue our worldwide Christ-centered, cross focused outreach. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. This is our hope. The reason it is our hope, and we should never stop short of fully pressing that hope to its end in what we preach, in what we say, in what we believe, that Christ will raise us even as he has been raised. That as death no longer has dominion over him and cannot hold him, now he holds death in his hand. So in the same way, death will no longer have dominion over us. When he raises our bodies, we will no longer be able to die. We will hold death in our hand. Or as one great hymn writer says, we will come out of the grave treading death beneath our feet. Real feet. The same feet that we stand on the ground with now will tread death down. Death will be left behind in the grave and totally swallowed up. It already is, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This is why the church praises the name of the Holy Trinity on Easter Sunday. Because God's purpose from the very beginning, before he even founded the world, knowing that we would fall into sin, was to redeem us in Jesus Christ. Not just to bring our souls to rest with him, but to bring our bodies out of the grave and to swallow up sin and death and corruption and the curse. He did it in Jesus Christ. On that day we celebrate today, Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.